Thank you, Dorothy. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. I know Merry's not a favourite word for everyone. Merry in the Old English doesn't mean happy or some drunk as it sometimes means these days. It means strong. There's a little tidbit for you rather than the Christmas cracker jokes. Robin Hood and his merry men, they were strong. Merry Christmas. It's my wish for you, not just that you be happy, but that you be strengthened in your faith and in your love for Jesus as we celebrate together this Christmas. That's just by the by, as it happens. It's not actually what I want to speak about. As I mentioned at the carols yesterday evening, I want to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about the why of Christmas. Why do we celebrate at Christmas? I mean, you're here rather than at the beach or playing with your presents. So presumably you have some idea about what we're celebrating. But how often do we actually go that next step? Think it through a little deeper and think about why we celebrate. Why is it that in that reading we had from Luke's Gospel, the angel declares to the shepherds on that first Christmas morning, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy for everyone. It can't just be that Jesus was born. Ideally, of course, any birth should be cause for celebration, a cause for joy. But when my son Daniel was born, I don't remember any magi trekking over from Sydney. When my daughter Micah was born 3.5 years later, there was no host of angels, to my disappointment. So it's not just a birthday. Well, Jesus isn't just a person. He's a king. So maybe it's a royal birthday. And that's true, but that can't be the whole story either. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. We don't pay that much attention to our current queen. We wouldn't pay any attention at all if it wasn't for the public holiday for some people. And here in Western Australia, we don't even have the public holiday on the correct day. Well, no, it's not just a birthday party. It's Christmas. It's not just the birth of a king. It's the birth of the king, God's chosen king. That's what Christ means. Anointed or chosen. So Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen king. At Christmas, that's what we celebrate, the birth of God's chosen king. That is important news. There can be no doubt about that. That is important news. But in all of those things, we're still dealing with the what or the who. We're still left with the question, why is it good news of great joy? So this morning I'd like to take you to a few Bible passages that help us understand why the birth of Jesus, why Christmas is such good news. More than that though, my hope is that you will see that Christmas is not just good news. It's a sign of God's goodness. Christmas reveals the character of God and the goodness of God towards us. As we think about that, though, let's lay down some markers first, because good is a fairly vague term. To help orient us, what are some of the traits that we think of as being good? What do we look for in someone who is of good character, someone who is good? It actually helps. We've sung about some of them. We've talked about others already in the service this morning. I'd like to suggest three. I'm sure there are others, but three. Love. Love is good. Compassion. Compassion is good. And hope. Hope is good. I think we can probably all agree on those three, right? Let's start with love, because that's the big one for a lot of people. Love must be just about universally acknowledged as good. As long as it's self-centered, love can get a bit of a problematic, but love for others is always good. If that's the case, then we should start with the most famous Bible verse of all. I'm going to be skipping around a bit, so the passages that I'm referring to should all be up on the screen, so we don't all have to chase down Bible verses. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And in case that isn't clear enough, verse 17 goes on, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God sent his Son into the world to save the world. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. When, as Christians, we talk about God's salvation, we're usually talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Our focus is often on Easter, not Christmas. But as one of my college lecturers said this semester, the incarnation has a trajectory. It has a fixed direction. From the birth of Christ, from the Nativity, it is only ever going in one direction. Jesus the Christ comes into the world as its Saviour. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. At the very perfect time, God sent his Son into the world as its Saviour to redeem us, that we might be the sons and daughters of God. So, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Saviour. Our salvation, it's not effected, it's not finished, it's not completed in that moment, but it is certain. The proper time has come. The critical phase of God's salvation plan has begun, and the outcome is inevitable. That is good news. That is good news. But it is also the goodness of God. It reveals the love of God in sending our Saviour. Not because of anything we'd done. But no, while we were still God's enemies, God sent a Saviour as an act of pure grace. The birth of Jesus at Christmas reveals the goodness of God in his love and mercy in sending a Saviour. The birth of Jesus at Christmas also reveals the goodness of God in his compassion, in God's willingness to enter into all the experiences of human life with us, even pain and suffering. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, chapter 2. Can we flick to the next two, please? There's Galatians. Next one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. "But Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." It's a passage that is dear to the hearts of many Christians. If you're not as familiar with it, if some of the language of the Bible is a bit strange, let me put it in slightly simpler words. Paul says that Jesus was and is truly God. Jesus is equal in divinity and power with God the Father. They are one. Yet, in Jesus, God takes on our humanity. God in Jesus becomes like us in every way, apart from sin. In the person of Jesus, God experienced every part of what it is to be human. All our joy, all our sadness, all our hurt and pain. In Jesus, we have a God who stands with us in all our trials and struggles, all our grief and grievances. Not as one who's distant, not as one who feels sympathy but stands far off, but as one who closely empathizes with us, who has felt what we feel. In Jesus, God experienced a truly human life, beginning with his birth. That's Christmas. So Christmas reveals the goodness of God through his compassion. Left to ourselves, there's no way that we can become like God. So God became like us. He became one of us at Christmas. If God is that determined to have a relationship with us, how can we doubt his compassion and goodwill towards us? Finally, God reveals his goodness to us at Christmas by giving us hope. And God gives us hope in the very Christness, in the very kingship of Jesus. This one's a little harder to take on board, I think, for us. We appreciate love. We appreciate compassion. But to say that rule or authority, that is good, that can seem a little counterintuitive. Our society these days is very focused on the individual. We have a tendency to see any rule other than self-rule as suspicious, some kind of necessary evil in a lot of cases. And the idea of a king with absolute authority, well, that's positively archaic. But the character of the king matters. The character of the king matters. It would be daft to celebrate an evil king. We'd hardly exchange presents to mark the birth of a tyrant. Even if our king is just human, not evil, not malicious, but flawed and imperfect, as we all are, then we are right to be cautious. We would be right to put limits, checks and balances on that governance. That's what our parliamentary democracy is supposed to do. But if our king is loving, merciful and compassionate as Jesus is, if our king has a purpose and a plan for each one of us, if he wants us to have life to the full, and if he has the power to help us achieve those things, as Jesus does, then it would be just as daft not to celebrate that king. If those things are true of Jesus, and we see them in his birth at Christmas, then it is merely common sense to accept the authority of Christ. We should want Jesus' rule and we should want it to continue. As our Saviour, Jesus promises eternal life to those who believe in him. That's where we started, John 3:16. As our eternal King, Jesus has the power to deliver on that promise. That is the source of our hope. And we heard that in our reading from Isaiah chapter 9. This is the prophet Isaiah writing hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And he declares the good news. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay, we have a problem with authority sometimes. But when that authority comes with peace, justice, righteousness, the kingship of our good, loving, merciful, compassionate Lord Jesus, born at Christmas, gives us hope for eternity. It's at this point I have to admit I've been a little bit cheeky. I've gone all over the Bible this morning. I've got one passage from the Gospels, two from Paul's letters, one from Old Testament, a whole bunch of Bible verses. I only needed one. When I began this morning, I posed the question, why does the angel declare, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people"? What could possibly justify such a sweeping statement? The angel gives the answer. The angel actually gives you the answer in the very next verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. So the whole statement, and I'm starting here at verse 10, if we flick on back a little bit. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." It's all there. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour." There's the love and mercy of God in sending a Saviour to us at Christmas time. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born." Born as an infant, like any other human child. A baby boy lying in a manger. There's Jesus' humanity. There's the assurance of God's compassion. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." There is the kingship, the eternal rule of Jesus. That baby boy, lying in a manger, helpless as any newborn, is, even then, the Christ, in whom the fullness of God lives in bodily form. God as a baby. He is, in that moment, the Lord, chosen before the beginning of time to wield the power and authority of God the Father. It is in that wondrous bringing together of power and vulnerability, in that astounding revelation of God's love, mercy, and compassion, in the very gift of Christ at Christmas, that we find our hope. I pray that we may come to understand a little more of the goodness of God this Christmas, to understand why we celebrate, and to take hold of the eternal hope that God offers us in Jesus. For that is worth celebrating today and every day.